let us continue to worship this great and incomparable God by giving our attention to his holy word as it comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And this evening we continue in our study of Deuteronomy, where Moses is seeking to prepare the Israelites to take possession of the promised land. So let's listen in to what he said at this momentous juncture in the life and mission of God's ancient people. Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. You shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them there were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people, whom you have brought from Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image.' Furthermore, the Lord said to me, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they.' So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was fine as dust. And I threw the dust of it into the brook that ran down from the mountain. At Taberah also, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out, put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we draw near to you once again by your grace through your gracious Son, our advocate before you, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come confessing to you that our souls are hungry and that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we pray that you would feed us this night through your word and by your Spirit, that we might grow as faithful disciples of your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, in the movie The Sound of Music, there is a scene where Maria and the captain are declaring their love for one another. And as people sometimes do in musicals, they started to sing. Maria sang these words that I'm going to read, not sing. She sang, perhaps I had a wicked childhood. Perhaps I had a miserable youth. But somewhere in my wicked, miserable past, there must have been a moment of truth. For here you are, standing there, loving me, whether or not you should, but somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Well, it seems that Moses was well aware of our tendency to think like that. To think that if something good is happening in our life, then there must have been something we did along the way in order to deserve it or earn it. Yeah, we've done some bad stuff too, but if something good is happening to us, there must have been something that we did along the way to earn it. Perhaps an eternity past. God looked down the corridors of history and saw that we were going to do something good, and because of that, he determined to bless us. Or perhaps looking back on what we've already done, he decided to show us how much he loves us and bless us with a kind providence. Moses seems to have understood that this kind of thinking can be a temptation and a tendency for all of us. He suspected more specifically, that the Israelites might think that way once they had entered the promised land. So he told them, when you defeat the inhabitants of the land who are greater and mightier than you, don't say in your heart, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. And Moses reiterated it in verse 5. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess their land. And again in verse 6. I mean, he really wanted to drive home the point. Preachers sometimes repeat themselves to drive home a point. And here you have Moses. It's really more like a coach before the game. And he says the same thing in like 10 different ways to get his point across. And say, if you will do what I'm telling you to do, you will get the victory. So remember what I'm saying to you. So again in verse 6, he says, the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. And then he adds, for you are a stubborn people. Literally a stiff-necked people. It's a picture of an animal. You know, upon whom a yoke is placed, and that animal is stiff-necked. He doesn't want to submit to the yoke. Well, God's yoke is good. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. God's will for you is good, but yet these people didn't want to do his will. They were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. So Moses says, don't get over there and think that it's because of your righteousness or your uprightness of heart that God has given you the victory and delivered you safely to the promised land. But he also knew that Israel might be wondering, okay, well, if it's not because of our righteousness and the uprightness of our hearts that God is going to bless us, well, why is God going to bless us? Moses gave them three reasons in this passage that I want us to consider this evening. In the first place, Moses told the Israelites that God was going to bless them because of his inscrutable purposes, his ways that are beyond our comprehension, his mysterious will that he works out perfectly through his providence. It's that tapestry of history, and we look at one side of it, and we look at the side where you can't quite make out what's going on. It just looks like a bunch of threads sort of randomly being pieced together. But then one day we will see the whole tapestry, the front of the tapestry. We'll see a beautiful tapestry that God has woven together that includes our lives too, doing all things for our good and all things for his glory. His inscrutable purposes. Moses says it's because of his inscrutable purposes, to accomplish his inscrutable purposes, his mysterious, incomprehensible purposes, that he is going to bless you with victory in the promised land. Specifically, he said in verse 5, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to end to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. God was going to use Israel to judge the nations that inhabited Canaan, including the bloodthirsty giants, the sons of Anak. And Moses said, God is going to use you to do this because his name is attached to you. And so his name is going to be exalted. These nations that have rebelled against him, he is going to lay low so that his name will be exalted on the earth. He had no doubt been very patient with them. He always is. But the time had come for them in their unrepentant rebellion against him to receive their just deserts. And the Lord chose to use his own nation to defeat them. The triune God is sovereign over nations. Before his infinite power, they are, as Isaiah put it, like a drop in a bucket, regarded as dust on the scales. And as Asaph put it in Psalm 75, no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings down one and exalts another. He decides who will rise and who will fall. For in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine well mixed. He pours it out in judgment, and all the wicked must drink it, draining it to the dregs. And as Kenneth was talking about our nation and our sin, especially the sin of abortion, when you read passages like this in connection with that, it makes you want to cry out to God for mercy. Don't deal with us according to our sins. Deal with us according to your mercy. As a nation, do not treat us as our sins deserve. But God was going to pour out his judgment on the wicked nations of Canaan through his own covenant people, so that his name, which they bore, would be exalted. So first, God was going to bless his people to accomplish his inscrutable purposes. And we should remember that when we experience his blessings. Those blessings are bestowed upon us in his providence to accomplish his purposes, in his timing, and for his glory. Second, Moses told the Israelites that God was going to bless them because of his indelible grace. His indelible grace. Again, Moses said in verse 5, "Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord is going to drive them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." In other words, according to his covenant of grace established with Abraham and repeated to Isaac and Jacob, God had promised to give their descendants the land of Canaan. This was in accordance with his covenant of grace. And this promise was indelible. This gracious promise, as all the promises of God, was indelible. It could not be erased, removed, or washed out. It was impossible to eliminate. It was irrevocable. In order to drive home the point that it was God's grace and not Israel's good works that would lead God to bless Israel, Moses reminded Israel of their behavior in the wilderness. They had been stubborn, ungrateful, murmuring, complaining all along the way. And they had forged for themselves a golden calf like the idols they had left behind in Egypt and worshipped it rather than worshiping the Lord alone. Remember that the repeated purpose, the express purpose for the Exodus was the worship of God. God said repeatedly to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may worship me." And yet what did God's emancipated people do? As soon as they were emancipated, they turned around and worshiped the idols that they were to have left behind in Egypt. So they didn't deserve God's blessing. They deserved his judgment. So in giving them the promised land, God was not going to deal with them according to their righteousness, but according to his grace. And we should always remember that when we experience blessings. Those blessings are ultimately because of God's grace. And he deserves all the glory. Yes, the Lord rewards those who seek him and do his will. Sometimes in very clear ways in this life, and certainly in the life to come. But it is always and ultimately because of his grace, his saving, keeping, enabling grace. as we sang this morning, the saints of God will receive crowns from God. Crowns in glory. But what do we see them doing with those crowns in Revelation chapter 4? We see them casting their crowns before the throne of the Lamb, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." When we experience blessings, we mustn't think that somewhere in our youth or childhood or even our adulthood, we must have done something good. We must thank God. Thank God for his undeserved grace, remembering what it is that we deserve. Inscrutable purposes, indelible grace, and third, Moses told Israel that God was going to bless them because they had an indefatigable mediator, a tireless, faithful, indefatigable mediator. Moses reminded them of the golden calf incident and how God threatened to judge them for it. And how Moses, though he was rightfully angry with them, interceded for them with God. Moses fasted and prayed for 40 days and nights, pleading with the Lord not to pour out his anger on Israel and on Aaron, his brother, who had fashioned the calf. And the Lord spared Israel in answer to Moses' prayers. And over again, this was not a unique episode in the life of Israel and Moses. This happened over and over again. When Israel would rebel against the Lord and the Lord would threaten to destroy them, Moses would lie prostrate before the Lord, fast and pray for them, asking with the Lord, pleading with the Lord to remember his covenant of grace and show grace to Israel. And the Lord would answer Moses and be gracious to Israel and spare them. Moses reminded Israel of this here before they entered the promised land, not to throw their past sins in their face, and certainly not to exalt himself, but to remind them that God was going to bless them, not because of their righteousness, but because of his grace through his appointed mediator, whom he had raised up to deliver them. In this course, we see a picture of Jesus, our faithful, indefatigable mediator. The one that God, our loving Heavenly Father, appointed to be our mediator forever. There is, as Paul put it to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became man so that he could be the mediator between God and man. Because in order to be our mediator, he had to be both God, which he is eternally, and man. So he took on human flesh in order to represent God to us and us to God and reconcile us through the blood of his cross. Jesus, our mediator, our advocate with the Father, the one who always lives to intercede for us. Every blessing that we enjoy comes to us because of his faithful work as mediator. Every blessing that comes to us through Jesus' gracious, generous, nail-pierced hands. So let us remember, as we receive and enjoy God's blessings in our life. That it's not because somewhere in our youth or childhood or adulthood we must have done something good. Let's ask the Lord to help us not think that way. But let us remember that Maria was right in something she said in that song. It's a wonderful song. I mean, you know, I mean, it's a great song. It's a beautiful scene. Just not the best theology. Okay. But she did get it right when she said this. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Every blessing comes from our gracious Heavenly Father through Jesus, His Son, based on what He has done for us. So by the Spirit's grace, let us always be giving Him, our gracious God, the credit, the gratitude, and the glory that He alone deserves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.